First John 2, and starting in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let's pray. We'll continue our study this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Thank you that we can be here together looking into it. Thank you for our guests this morning. I ask for your special blessing on them today. Just to ask that you would help us, Lord, as we do look into your word, that you would bless us, that you would open our eyes to the wonderful truths that you have for us. Pray in your name. Amen. All right, well, the last several weeks, we have been working our way here through, beginning this section here, beginning in verse 7, talking about the old commandment and the new commandment. Of course, we've been working our way through the entire letter here. The whole previous section, we spent quite some time in verses 3 through 6, considering keeping his commandments. The keeping of God's word, obedience to God, as we've talked about. The world has the meaning of this reversed. What the word tells us that our obedience to God is an evidence that we know him. It is not that we are obedient enough that we earn God's acceptance, for no man can come to God in his own righteousness, for his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But our obedience and the continuous work of God in us, conforming us to the image of his Son, is the evidence that we do truly know him. We spent time talking about that through those verses, of course. And the command, of course, in verse 6, what Christ has accomplished in us, we are to be accomplishing. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. When we look at that passage, of course, we spent some time looking at some examples of how Christ walked on this earth and how it is that we walk in the same fashion. And that is our ultimate standard. The new commandment we've been talking about, again, as the Apostle John here tells us, he's not writing a new commandment. He's reminding his readers of an old commandment, and yet he still then calls it a new commandment. And so we spent a little time getting into this. He calls them brethren. Remember, we talked a little bit about the word there, brethren, verse 7. That word, as I've said, it's agapetoi. That is a Greek word that is used in five other places in this letter, where in those places it is always translated beloved. Here, solely in this place, it is translated for us brethren. And what a wonderful reminder as we looked at, reminder to us of who John is talking to. He was not a man on some high tower issuing edicts to these other believers, who we don't know who they were, but he was a fellow believer. He was a brother in Christ to them. And so that relationship is so vital in all of this discourse we see from him. We spent time talking about that. Again, the Christ himself we looked at, John 20, Romans 8, where there in John 20, Christ says, "Go to my brethren." The women come to the tomb. He speaks to them. He says, "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." We are his brothers. He's the firstborn of many brethren that we see there in Romans chapter 8, 29. And what a wonderful truth it is that we are brethren in Christ. The basis of our relationship, as I always emphasize, and we must always emphasize, that our relationship is based in Jesus Christ. What he has accomplished has made it so that we are his brothers and sisters, and we are brothers and sisters to one another. And so we rejoice in that. All this consideration, as we looked at, points to this commandment that John is talking about here. And again, that previous section that we spent time looking in is that was that discussion of keeping God's commandments, of obedience. And so when John now moves into this description and discusses this commandment, and of course we understand this is just a continuation of what he's talking about here. So he talked a little bit about what this commandment might be. There's different views on this. Again, some believe John was just referring back to what he'd been talking about generally speaking, keeping God's commands in the previous verses. In that sense, that's the original overarching commandment that we must do. There's others who believe that this old commandment is referring specifically to the gospel, that is the first and necessary commandment. We can keep none of God's commands if we disobey his command to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, some believe that this is the old commandment which he's addressing. But I think, as we talked about, when we bring those ideas together and then what he's talking about in subsequent verses in our section here, it seems to point to this idea that this old commandment is that very old commandment, that is to love one another. And then we spent time looking backward at this command. This command is from the very beginning. We looked from Genesis 4, when Cain murders his brother, and God asks him where his brother is. Of course, we know that God wasn't trying to figure out where Abel was. He knew where he was. He knew what happened to him. And, of course, Cain's famous words, he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" God doesn't answer that question directly, but we know the answer is yes. He was his brother's keeper. And that was his responsibility. Instead of doing what God commanded, to love one another, to love his brother, he did the opposite, hated his brother and murdered him. And so from the very beginning, that command to love one another has been a law. And so in that sense, it applies to this old commandment. We looked at Leviticus 19 in verses 17 and 18, where God says in verse 18, "But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Why should we do that? Because God says, "I am the Lord." It is the root basis for all of our obedience. Because of who he is, we do what he tells us to do. So the law was given from the very beginning, before the law was given through Moses. The law was given. That law is, that command is continued. Matthew 22, again, that we looked at, Christ himself quotes the Old Testament. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And again, we can see throughout the thread of history of the world, the history of mankind, that has always been the command, has never passed. Understanding Roman, Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul is explaining and again adding detailed understanding. He says, "Owe no man anything," verse 8 of Romans 13, "but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." This is the law of God that has always been in existence. Verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And so I think we can say with confidence, certainly, this understanding encompasses the other understandings as well, and also this vital truth. John talks about this, and even in this, what we've talked about so far in the first chapter, in this beginning of the second chapter, this is an overarching theme, and he comes back to it over and over and over again. Our love for our brothers and sisters, loving one another, and how vital that is to our faith. The new commandment, however, as he talks about next, he first says he's not giving us, it seems to say he's not giving us a new commandment, referring to an old commandment. And then that it says he had heard from the beginning, and then yet he seems to point to it being a new commandment again. It might be a little bit confusing here. We've began to look at again, but we first have to acknowledge when we're considering what this command is and what John is saying. If we look back at John 13, the Gospel of John 13 and 34, we see the words of Christ himself, which should ring similar to us to what we're reading in 1 John. Christ in verse John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved ye, that ye also love one another." Was that a new commandment at that time? Not a new commandment in the sense as we've looked at. God himself gave that commandment to all men throughout the history of men. That was the command. And so in that sense, it was an old commandment. And yet, as Christ himself said, just what John wrote here in 1 John 2, that it is also a new commandment. So this teaching is not some new idea that John came up with. He is simply teaching what his Savior, Jesus Christ, taught and expanding on it for us. Christ certainly is the one who is qualified to give us that command, because he is the one who exemplified the very meaning of that concept, from which we can take that true meaning. We cannot understand what it truly means to love one another if we do not appreciate and accept the love of God manifested in the work of Christ on the cross. Again, as I've been kind of alluding to this morning in Sunday school about love and faith and some of these facts, these doctrinal truths of the Scripture, it's the same here. Love is of God. God is love. And anything in this world that claims to be love that's inconsistent with who God is not love. And the same here. A man cannot love another person, brother or sister in Christ particularly, if it is not modeling the love of God manifested in Christ. So in that understanding then, we wanted to share with you some examples of how this old commandment to love one another, that again we see throughout the biblical narrative, throughout the history of man, how that is some examples of how that old commandment is in a sense made new to us in the light of Christ. Again, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, is touching brotherly love. "Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." As I said, love of one another in Christ is not just a practiced skill. It's not a casual deference of one to another. It's not holding the door open for someone, though God commands us to do such things in our love for one another and our desire for blessing on others. But loving one another is something that God himself teaches us. It is a part of who we are as believers. If you put your trust in Christ, if you are a new creation, if you belong to him, then he teaches you, he teaches us to love one another in a way that models the very love of God for us in Christ. How important that is. But looking at some of the examples, again, as I always tend to do, last week I didn't have you a little outline on the back. I always seem to, for some reason, add it the second week of the session section there. But I put that up there if that helps. The first one we looked at, again, the last time, it's been 2 weeks ago, the first example, the first of the four ways, the Old Testament is also a new commandment. I have there for you. The first way it is made new, it is now intense in the light of the work of Christ on our behalf as a result of the love of God for the world. I know it's kind of verbose, as I always make them. From the very beginning, as we've looked at through the Scripture, from the very first time of man, beginning of mankind, even without the law of Moses, the command to love one another has been the command from God. Yet now, unlike those times when even those who had put their trust in the Lord, those days they could only see darkly, but we see clearly now. Now that we have that clear record, we have, as John did, literally beheld the very author and finisher of our faith, who is Christ, the one who was the very manifestation of the love of God, by which we understand how to love one another. We have that perfect example God's given us. We see that work that is completed in Christ. We now see that perfect example by which we are to live. 1 John 4, verse 9 to 11. As I said, God's word is inundated with Christ's perfect example. 1 John 4, verse 9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And how is that we would love one another? In as much as we can, as creatures, we imitate the love that Christ had, the love that God had for us in sending Christ. It's beyond us. We can't rationalize what it truly means in the eternal sense and in the sense of the deity of God. It is beyond us. But again, we have the example of Christ to tell us, to give us a picture of just how much God loved us. We looked at some examples again of this. We'll just go over this quickly. Romans 5, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What was our state when Christ died for us? We were not cooperative. We were not his friend. We were not seeking to do what God commanded us to do. We were his enemies. Well, we were actively working against God in this life. Christ came. God sent his Son to die for us. That's the kind of love that we emulate toward one another. John 15, verses 12 to 15, we looked at, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What's our example? Example is Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. There's no greater love that one can have than to lay one's life down for their brother or sister. What's the minimum requirement of us? The same that we can understand from what Christ did for us. Our lives. We lay down our lives for the brethren. And that's, of course, what we looked at there, 1 John 3, verse 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What is the requirement for us to truly love our brothers and sisters like Christ loved us? Nothing short of laying down our lives for them. How that would redefine churches, wouldn't it? How that would destroy the conflict and the pridefulness and the anger and the divisiveness so much in churches. If we were loving each other as Christ loved us, how could we be fighting and arguing over petty things in churches? See how that's possible. But that's the first thing, the intensity. What they could only see darkly in the time before the coming of Christ, we now see clearly. The love of God manifested in the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. When we consider how it is that we love one another, we have a perfect example in Christ Himself. And so the old commandment is a new commandment in that sense to us. Second thing, again, that's where you ended last time. The second thing here, and I tried to shorten these up, but I struggle. verse 2, though, it says, our number 2 there on your list, it is now, you can put it if you want to fill it out, it is now across, I'm sorry, yeah, even my notes aren't that good. it is now across, I put in my notes, across the peoples, much wider in extent. The range now across the peoples of the world is now much wider in extent than it seemed to be before the coming of Christ. What might have, from our perspective, as it were, humans' perspective, been limited to cultural or national or ethnic boundaries has in Christ been widened to an unlimited value. What did Christ tell us to do? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There has always been the command, there was always in the Old Testament days, there was always the command to the Israelites to speak the truth, to proclaim the name of Yahweh to the nations around them. And I've studied that a zillion times in the scripture because I always wondered, surely God's intent, if God's intent was for all men and women to turn from their sin, to put their trust in Him, even in those ancient days, surely there was a call to evangelism, even in those days, and there was. If you read the Old Testament, you find it quite regularly. By the time Christ walked the earth with the Pharisees, they had somehow managed to forget that. Until the incarnation of Christ, that the Messiah was not only Redeemer to the remnant of Israel, but to all who would be circumcised in faith in every nation, this broader understanding of what Christ had done for the whole world remained largely shrouded to them. We see this, we turn to Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 4 and verses 5 through 8. We see this unfortunately manifested in the corruption and the unbelieving Pharisees of Jesus' day. Again, as we've talked about many times, they had, in their effort to protect and preserve the scriptures at the time when the Pharisees rose in the century or so, a couple centuries before the advent of Christ, they had been the keepers of the law, the protectors from the corruption that was around them, and they were greatly revered and feared by the people for that, but they had been, as it were, after the flesh, so intent in protecting it, they had actually added to it, and they had corrupted it. So when Christ confronted them, that's what he confronted them about. And what was the one of the many errors that was spoken of? Christ even mentions that the teaching was that they should hate their enemies. And of course, in the case of the Pharisees, that group of people would include anybody who doesn't agree with the Pharisees. So, unfortunately, that's the tendency of that kind of wrong thinking. But it was also obscured even from the remnant. Those who had put their trust in God, in the promises that He had made, that He would send a Redeemer, though He had not yet come, there was a small number who God had preserved. But outside even of this, these outside Israel, from their perspective, as Ephesians 2:12 tells us, they were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Not innocent, not free from culpability for their sin, but they were lost. They had not the revelations of God. But the true necessity to love the world, to evangelize the world, has always been there. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5, verses 5 through 8. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? That's what was expected to be uttered by the nations surrounding Israel when they saw the working of God through those people. Why didn't this happen? Because Israel would not obey. Because they themselves rejected God. But the call was always there. The call was always that they would, by their behavior, evangelize the nations around them. Turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verses 5 through 12. Isaiah 49, starting in verse 5. Isaiah 49, verse 5, And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 6, And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation at the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, verse 8, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, but then that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat run nor smite them, nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them, and will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Verse 12. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. And all kinds of prophecy in there. And yet now, in the very light of Jesus Christ, who became the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, we've studied in the first chapter of our letter, the gospel call to all the nations and the peoples of the world has been made plain. What was spoken of in the Old Testament, what was proclaimed in their, what God expected of them, that he wanted their hearts, he wanted their obedience, and he expected that of them, they rejected him. That obedience, that true trust in him that they rejected was the thing that was to be a testimony to the heathen around them. They rejected him, and therefore they were not that light, and yet we know, of course, as Isaiah 49, so much of that is messianic. We now know, living in this age after the coming of Christ, we see in what he has done that he has brought those from the four corners of the earth to himself. Matthew 28, turn to Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20. This is, of course, this is that call. Matthew 28. And verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Our love for one another, this old commandment, seemingly made new for us in the light of Christ, our love for one another crosses all nationalities, cultures, and backgrounds, because Jesus Christ has himself redeemed us that we might all be in him. The theologian James Morgan, 19th century, wrote this: "Hitherto the Jew confined his regards to his own nation," speaking of those Old Testament days. "The woman of Samaria used a proverb when she said, 'The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" Again, unfortunately, where the nation had descended. But in the future, all such national and sectarian distinctions were to be done away. The full tide of brotherly love welling up in the hearts of Christians should rise over all such barriers and cover them with tokens of kindness. And so our second there, this understanding of the old commandment made new. It is now so much broader, so much more all-encompassing across the cultures and the peoples of the world, the light of Christ. Certainly also the Apostle Paul, this Hebrew to the Hebrews, as he described himself, made quite clear what Jesus Christ had done in his work on the cross. Turn over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verses 26 to 29. So we see here the wall had been broken down, that middle wall partition, as he describes it, between peoples, made all who would trust in him inheritors the blessed promises of the Scriptures. Galatians 3 and verses 26 to 29. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We certainly don't want to avoid, if you turn to Revelation 5, the description that we find in this book describing the eternal worship of God that will ring forth from heaven for all eternity, for all peoples from all nations who have put their trust in the Lord. Revelation 5 and verses 9 through 13. Revelation 5. And verses 9 through 13. Revelation 5 and verse 19. "And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" What a joy it is to know that there is no deep, dark place in Africa where the gospel of Christ cannot reach. There's no man or woman on this earth who is not called to repent and believe the gospel. I might have mentioned that years ago, I collect old books, and unfortunately, the more valuable ones over the years, I've ended up selling most of them one time or another, probably for gas money or who knows, when I was younger. But I had a book once, it was an atlas. And I believe the date, if I remember, was 1828 or 1848. It was one of those. And what I remember, I don't remember much about that book, but what I remember about it specifically is the description of Africa. Because there was, there was a drawing and there was some description of Africa, and essentially the statement in the text was that no white person had ever seen the interior of Africa at the time that that book was published. And so the map had the outer edges, of course North Africa was ancient civilizations, but just along the outer edges of portions of Africa in that map, and everything inside of it, there was nothing. People who wrote the book, no one in that culture had ever gone there, had ever seen it, and didn't know what it was. And that was less than 200 years ago. And yet, what do we see now? The light of Christ, what Christ did, he died so that anyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what your background is, thankfully, for me, you, for everyone. What a joy it is to know that. In the light of Christ, we have that old commandment to love one another made new in what he has done. We see clearly his work on the cross. As we read there from 1 John, before that, before our section here, it says, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's made his salvation accessible to any person. We'll put their trust in Christ. If you have not done that today, today is the day to do that. As I always mention, the old folks across the street preach to, I always tell them, God does not promise you one more day on this earth. But he does promise you, if you'll confess you're a sinner, put your trust in Jesus Christ, believing that God sent him to die to pay the price for our sins. If you believe those things in your heart, Romans tells us, will be saved. God doesn't promise us another day on this earth. He does promise us that we will have eternal life through his Son who put his trust in him. If you haven't done that today, today is the day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Again, we have a couple more of these to look at that we'll finish up with next week. Again, the third one, the higher eternal nature of our brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ. Was alluded to and pointed to in the Old Testament references to the commands to love one another. All these things now, in the light of what Christ has done, we understand the love we have for one another in Christ, that we exhibit to one another, that gift that God gives us of love for one another. It's not temporary. It's not passing. It's not something that the pastor pleads for you to do to each other, till we can finally get through this life without tearing each other to pieces. The love for one another that God gives us as a gift and teaches us is a gift that will never stop giving, because when we are with him forever in heaven, and we'll talk about it next week, but can you imagine? We lay down our lives for one another in Christ, but what's it going to be like there when we are face to face with our Savior? Sin is gone, pride is gone, selfishness is gone, disease is gone. What is the love that we have for one another as brothers and sisters going to look like in that place? Wonderful truth there. And then the fourth one, of course, that we'll look at, it is this church age, this commandment, this loving one another is the emblem of our faith. It is unique to us, and it is a picture of the work of Christ on the cross for us. No other religion teaches this truth. And so we'll look at that. So let's pray, and we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder to us in all of your word, and especially as we've seen emphasized here in 1 John 2, this old commandment that was from the very beginning. It has always been the command that we love one another. And yet, in the light of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we see that picture so perfectly completed in a way that nothing else possibly could. The picture of your love for us manifested in your sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us is the unequaled, perfect, and eternal picture of what it truly means to love. And so we do what you command us to do in loving one another, and as much as we can as creations, as we struggle with sin in the flesh and even these things, Lord, as your word tells us, you teach us to love one another. We rejoice in that. Help us to love one another. Not a love like the world says, where we just do something that's nice here and there in order to gain some advantage or when it's convenient to us, but we love each other like Christ loved us. And that is pictured in what he did. He laid down his life for us, even when we were his enemies. That's the kind of love that we love one another with. Help us to do this, Lord. I ask it in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.